Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Joshua, chapter 10. Book of Joshua, chapter 10. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 12 to 14, and especially verse 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What an astonishing day this was. What an amazing event took place. And as you and I read it, perhaps we tend to get caught up with the question, how could that be? What happened? And especially when we have a clearer understanding of how the heavens and the earth work, when you think of the various scientific insights that the Lord has given man today, then that makes it even more puzzling. But friends, the how it happened isn't the important thing. Rather, the great question that you and I should ask is, why did this happen? And what was it teaching the people then? And what is it teaching you and me? Why has this been recorded? Our Lord knows that the time would come when people would read this passage and scoff and say, what a bunch of clowns these Christians are, if they read and believe such things. Well, that's the voice of unbelief, placing human reason above the Bible, asking the question how, and not thinking of the question why, aware that we don't know everything. Indeed, there's much that we do not understand, we don't need to understand. What we need to learn is what was going on here. Why it was going on. Well, we find here that the Amorites are attacking the people of Gibeon. Now, the Amorites were a name that could be applied to a large body of those who inhabited the land of Canaan. A powerful people, an idolatrous people given over to the worship of false gods, and a debauched people. You remember that God had pronounced many years before his judgment upon the inhabitants of Canaan because of their vile wickedness, because of the way they were behaving to one another and trampling underfoot the law of God even as it was written in their hearts. And the Amorites, especially, they lived on either side of the River Jordan in the hilly areas, both to the east and to the west of the River Jordan. And Gibeon was one of the powerful Amorite cities of that time, and it would be 10, 15 miles west of the River Jordan. A powerful city, and yet they had made a league with the Jews who'd invaded their land. And we read of that in verses 1 and 2. As they hear of what the Lord has done to Ai and to Jericho, and what they had done elsewhere, we find that, that they had made this league with the Jews. They had, it's rather mentioned in chapter 9, they'd made this league with the Jews and had become their servants. And so the Amorites, the rest of them, view them as traitors. Rather than standing up to the Jews, they've just given in. And if the Gibeonites were a strong people, they're a royal city, a great city, if they end up in league with the Jews, that will threaten the Amorite kingdoms even more. And so what we find is, the five kings of the Amorites form an alliance under Adonai Zedek, Lord of Righteousness, King of Jerusalem. You'll notice the similarity to the name Melchizedek. That's something for you to think of yourselves, perhaps, later on, and parallels between the two. Well, under Adonai Zedek, the Lord of Righteousness, King of Jerusalem, they are going to attack Gibeon. And the Gibeonites call for help. You're our allies, Joshua, and the people of the Lord. Come and help us. Slack not thy hand from thy servants, verse 6. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And Joshua at this time is at Gilgal, about 19 miles northeast of Gibeon, nearer the River Jordan. And they march that night and arrive, either in the dark or just at the beginning of the morning, perhaps, at Gibeon. And they come, and with the Lord's encouragement, they attack the Amorites. And we find that the Lord sends this great shower, this great storm of hail. And we read in verse 11, there were more which died with hailstones than they with whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. There they were. They were fleeing west, and there was a narrow pass at Beth Horon, a very narrow pass, apparently. That was the route they would have to take. And as they are fleeing there, heading west, away from Gibeon, the storm comes, and many were killed by God in his judgment. We find that Joshua, seeing that the victory is his, and belongs to the people of God, he wants to rout God's enemies as much as he can, to finish them off. And so he cries out and says, and you'll notice it's said, not privately, but in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the Lord hears, he listens to the voice of this man, and the Lord fights for Israel. Well, there's the background, there's the brief summary of this narrative. And what we find is, in this incident, the Lord is revealing himself to everyone, but especially to God's people, and to us who read this. And he is telling us about himself. And it is summarized for us in verse 14. There was no day like that before it or after it, that Jehovah hearkened unto the voice of a man, for Jehovah fought for Israel. We find the Lord revealing three things about himself. There are many lessons that we could draw from the passage. But what we shall notice is these three things that the Lord is revealing about himself. First of all, that he is the sovereign Lord. And then secondly, that he is the prayer hearing the Lord. And then thirdly, and more briefly, that he is the conquering Lord. First of all, that day, the Lord revealed himself as the sovereign Lord. That's surely one evident truth from this passage. Yes, we know that God reigns. It's an article of faith. It's there plain in the pages of Scripture. But as you think of these events, then it becomes so obvious. God is the Almighty One who reigns amongst the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There are times in your experience when perhaps the sovereignty of God becomes so clear in the way his providence deals with you. Well, that's what you see here. For example, we see him as sovereign over the weather. Think of the uncontrollable weather. Think of what a little wind and snow has done to our own nation over the last few days. And they're saying it's going to cost a lot of money to us as a nation. Just a little snow and wind over a few days. Think of the danger, the death, the destruction, the disruption that has caused. How uncontrollable the weather is. And yet here we find the Lord directing the weather. We read in verse 11 that as the Amorites were fleeing before Israel, they were going down to Beth-horon. There were two Beth-horons on either side, it would appear, of this narrow pass. That the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Here was hail, but not little balls, large balls, great stones. That's how they're described. And we know that at times you can end up with hail that can be very destructive, that can wreak havoc and smash up things. And that's obviously what happened here. And there is the unusual size, there is the unusual direction, the Lord deliberately directing. It's as if he is shooting at the Amorites with a cannon. And it's the Amorites who are killed, not those who are pursuing them. It isn't that it just happens that way. God is directing the hail so that it destroys many of his enemies. Friends, here is the one who controls the uncontrollable weather, who scatters hail like the hoar frost, as we read of in Psalm 147, as we sang of in Psalm 148, fire, hail, wind and snow, all in his control. The one who brings the wind out of his treasuries. The one who directs the weather. And whether it's this event here, or the weather that disrupts your life, when you can't get off the island because of the wind or sea, and your life is disrupted, here is the one who has planned it all, and who plans it perfectly. You think of somebody taking something out of their treasuries, out of their treasure store. It's done with purpose and with intent. And there is God, the sovereign one, who is timing things to perfection, as he did here, doing it all with a purpose. The one who, as it's put in Ephesians 1, verse 11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Friends, Let us remember God is the God of providence. We live in an age where people ignore God, where the name of God is removed from the public sphere. The weatherman's not going to say, well, the Lord is sending a storm today. This dreadful snowstorm is from the Lord. And there's a message in it for us. He's not going to say that. Maybe you should. But he won't be allowed to today. But that's what you and I are to think. To remember that he is the God of providence. But what you also see here is that this sovereign Lord who is in control of the weather is the one who rules over all for the good of his church. This hailstorm comes. At that particular time, in that particular place, as a means of overthrowing the enemies of God who are threatening the church. That's why it's there, then, for a purpose. And so remember, friends, that our wonderful Savior, King Jesus, to whom the administration of the affairs of the universe have been committed, as the exalted Savior, our divine Messiah, he is head over all things for the sake of the church. And you think of all that's going on in the world, or all that's going on in your life, and it's all for the good of the church, for the advancement of God's purpose, for the advancement of his kingdom, for blessing upon God's people. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And sometimes you see it. Think of the Spanish Armada. A little wind comes, and God spared England from the threat of the Spanish, and he preserved the Reformed faith in that nation. You see also his sovereignty over the sun and moon. The Amorites, it would appear, were a people who worshipped many idols, and no doubt that included the sun and the moon, because you find in Deuteronomy 4 and at verse 19, and you find also a reference later on in Deuteronomy 17, warnings against worshipping the sun and the moon and the other, and the stars and so on. And the Lord is showing to them in this very incident, he is the one who is in control of them. And no doubt you're asking, when you read this passage, what exactly happened and how could that happen? Well, the truth is, if you read this passage, it's not 100% clear what actually happened, never mind how it happened. There are some who, as they would translate this passage, actually suggest that what you have is not a long day but a long night, and that you had Joshua appearing and surprising the Amorites while it was still dark, and it's possible to translate certain words in a way that you get the impression he is asking that it remain dark so he can finish off the surprise attack and the rout. Now, perhaps one problem with that idea is that we're told there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. But probably what we have here is Joshua coming, engaging in the fight. The people are in flight. Joshua and his people are pursuing after them, heading west as the people are streaming away. They've got to go through this narrow pass. The hail is coming. Joshua and his men continue following, and the day is wearing on. But Joshua wants the whole thing to be finished off. And what he is praying, it would appear, is, let the sun still shine until this work be finished. And it may be that what he is doing is looking at the sun and seeing how it is shining behind him, heading east, the sun to the west, shining to the east on Gibeon. And he's saying, let that continue until the work is finished. Did it really happen? Well, we find a reference to it in Habakkuk 3 at verse 11, which certainly suggests that we are to believe this was a real event, that it actually happened. Because in Habakkuk 3 at verse 11, we find it said, the sun and the moon stood in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. A time when the Lord provided for the advance attack of his people. And how did it happen? Think of the chaos of the world stopped spinning. Our friend, the God who can stop the sun, can stop everything else happening. He can stop chaos happening. Our problem is, we extract one little thing. The sun stopping moving. Think of all the problems it causes. And we forget that God is in control of everything. That God is a creator. And the very creation is a miracle. It's not a normal thing. So we could say it's a miracle. And by faith, we believe these things. And indeed, we can think of providence as a continuous miracle. God's involved all the time. And we have to remember that it is not scientific laws that govern the world, but God. Not scientific laws, but God who governs the world. And those laws that the scientists have discovered express God's usual way of dealing with things and ordering things in the world. And he's a God of order, so it's usually the same pattern that he follows. But he's not bound by them. He is sovereign. And he can do whatever he wants. And therefore, what we think of as the miraculous happens. And what we have is the special display of his power in a certain situation. And the God who made the world can easily make a day last longer if he wants without it causing chaos. He's in charge of everything, not just the one little bit. He is God. Friends, let us rejoice today then that our God reigns. And that the machinery of the universe is in the hands of the Lord. Let that be a comfort to you when you're fearful. When things happen that make you afraid. You've all got anxieties, so have I. But God is your refuge and your strength. The sovereign Lord is. Find your comfort there. And when you find in your life there's things you don't understand, or things happen in the world and the wicked prosper so well, don't lose sight of God's providence. Rather remember, he reigns. He knows what he's doing. And be still and know that he is God. This day then, God reveals himself as the sovereign Lord. Don't be ashamed of this passage. Get a good grasp of what it means for God to reign. And there's no problem believing what happened here. But let's notice a second thing. This was a day when God also revealed himself as the prayer-hearing Lord. We read, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. He's listening to man's voice. And surely that is telling us Joshua prayed. Now, we're not told that Joshua prayed before he went up from Gilgal in verse 7. But it's almost certain that he did. Because you'll remember that the Gibeonites had used deception. We'll read of that in chapter 9. Read that when you go home for the background. But they'd used deception, you'll remember, in order to enter into this lines. They pretended that they were come from a far distant country. They feared the Lord. They just wanted to make peace. And we read in verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And soon Joshua realized his mistake. And we can be certain Joshua learnt from that, so he would have prayed. And in verse 12, as Joshua stands and says, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Adullam. We have a command to the sun and to the moon, but really we're to think of it as an audible prayer. Friend, isn't that bold? What bold prayer we have here. Doesn't it take boldness to go to the throne of grace? Whenever you pray, who are you praying to? The sovereign Lord of the universe. The God who is almighty, your maker. The one who sits upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are as grasshoppers, tiny, insignificant you, and you're going to go to God and ask him for things. The God who directs the hail, the Almighty One. Oh, what boldness that Joshua will approach such a one and pray. And you and I should have humility before God, and we need boldness if we're going to come before him. Joshua is also a weak sinner. You and I are weak sinners. How can we approach such a holy God? Well, only through our great high priest. Isn't it wonderful that we can go to God and that you can cry out, Abba, Father, and pour out your heart before him? What's bothering you today? I'm sure it's not anything that would enter into the newspapers about the great affairs of state and things which are involving world concerns. But they're very real to you. Sometimes they might seem trivial, and yet they're still real to you, and you can take them and pour out your heart before God and tell him all your concerns. Isn't it wonderful? But it takes boldness to do that. And we can have that because we can come through Christ. But if you look at what we have here, Joshua seems like someone who has gone mad. Can you imagine the situation? I'm standing up and telling the sun, stay still. Sun, you stay still over there that the light may shine in Gibeon. And moon, which must have had risen by this time, stay over Adullam. Because I want everything to stay as it is. Oh, it takes great faith to ask for great things. And yet aren't we told that if you have faith even as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say, let this mountain be cast into the sea and it shall be done. Oh, for faith, that we might indeed be a people of prayer. Because so often we struggle. at that very point. But this was believing prayer. Not only bold, it was believing. Indeed, true prayer is believing prayer. And yet you might say, well, what warrant did Joshua have to pray like this? Was it not presumptuous to say, sun, stand thou still over Gibeon, and moon over Adullam? Well, Joshua must have been convinced of God's power. He can't stop the sun and moon. But as the one who trusts in God and who is serving God, he's looking to God to do it. He believes God is able. Friend, isn't that where we often fail? You ask for things. Do you really believe God can do it? Or would be willing to do it? Sometimes we know in our theoretically God can do it. But do we really believe? Joshua did. And yet we do need a warrant if we're going to pray in faith. What warrant did Joshua have? Well, notice in verse 8, God says, I have delivered them into your hand, do not fear. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. There was a general promise of help. That encouraged him to pray like this. And he had this desire for the rout of God's enemies and to see the advancement of the kingdom of God. And actually encouraged this prayer. And then in Exodus 4 at verse 10, we read of God saying, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of Jehovah, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. I will do marvels. Here is a marvel that will honor God and advance his kingdom. And can we not see the leading of the Holy Spirit directing his thoughts that he will utter such a command, such a prayer? Indeed, how would he even think of it? Were it not that the Spirit himself is giving him such a suggestion? Who else would have prayed? Would you be praying? You might be saying, I wish the day would be longer. Oh, it's so irritating. If only I had a little more time, this could be done. But he's going far beyond that. Sun, stand still. And convinced that God is doing it, he commands publicly, sun, stand thou still. Oh, for believing prayer. Let us take the promises of God. Let us see those implications of God's truth. And let us pray in faith. Think of this. Think of the psalmist, Psalm 74. Where is thy hand, thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Lord, work for us. A similar sort of prayer. Oh, let us be people of faith. Let us pray for faith. That we might boldly and believingly pray. And here's the amazing thing. God hears Joshua. What amazing condescension that the Lord heard and listened to the voice of a man, a mere man. Why is it important to pray? Because prayer is powerful. Because prayer moves God to act. Indeed, we could say this. The greatest miracle that happened that day, it wasn't the sun standing still. It was God listening to the voice of a man. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Believing prayer? Christ-centered prayer? You should. And as we believe that God hears and is moved by prayer, for Christ's sake, I should encourage us to continue in prayer. And notice verse 12. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Adullam. You've got a command there. It reminds us of Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons. Listen to this. And concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Oh, God's sovereign. When we talk about prayer moving God to act, we're not denying the sovereignty of God or the plan, eternal plan and purpose of God. But God has decreed that in response to the prayers of his people, he will do certain things. And you're to pray believingly. And it's part of the outworking of his decree. And what an encouragement to pray. God says himself, yet will I be inquired of Israel regarding this thing. John Calvin on Isaiah 45, verse 11, says this. It's as if God says, it belongs to you to prescribe what sheep I ought to give to my work. Isn't that amazing? John Calvin, the Calvinist, the man of the sovereignty of God that many despise, though it's part of God's truth. What bold words. As if God's saying, it belongs to you to prescribe what sheep I ought to give to my work. You find Luther, when he was confronted by one of his fellow preachers who was very useful, who was dying, was praying for his life. And as he prayed, he said, let my will be done. Did you hear that? Would you pray like that? Let my will be done. And yet immediately he added, my will, Lord, because it is thy will. Boldness. God hears and acts and brings blessing. We feel the enemies of God attacking the church today. Remember, God hears, answers prayers. And let us take encouragement from these things. Let us pray for great things and expect God to work. Oh, let us seek more faith in prayer. God's revealing himself as the sovereign who hears prayers. And then we'll just conclude by noticing this. We've covered a lot of it already. The Lord reveals himself as the conquering Lord. There was no day like it. For the Lord fought for Israel. What's everyone seeing in this incident? That the Lord is on the side of his people and he fights for them. Didn't this strengthen Joshua's faith? Didn't this strengthen the faith of the people? They have to continue the conquest. They have battles still to fight. What an encouragement. God truly is with us. The sovereign Lord who can stop the sun and the moon from moving, lengthen the days. He's in control and he is God for me. And indeed, more were killed by the hailstones than were killed with the sword. You see, what's God doing here? He is using people at times and at other times doing it without man. And he is going forth as a great conqueror to advance his kingdom. Is that not what Christ is doing today? as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is extending the kingdom of God. And he must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. He's now extending. Friend, the church might seem weak, but Christ shall have the victory. His kingdom shall extend. And at the end of the day, every knee will bow before him. And he uses the witness of God's people, keep on witnessing. He uses the preaching of the word, bring people under the word. But the sword of his mouth, as well as the brightness of his coming, he is going to overthrow his enemies. The Lord is the one who fights for his church. He is the captain of our salvation. Do not be despondent. We should never be despondent. We're on the winning side. You know, that can be difficult. There's a fair number of us here, though it's not the way things used to be. There are preachers today who have got a handful before them, and they see all around them a sea of unbelief. What encourages them? God reigns. Christ is in control. He will have the victory. And that's what you and I have to remember, that Christ will triumph, that his large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend, it from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end, that the Lord will crush Satan shortly under your feet. The day is coming when the Jews will be brought back into the church. If they're casting away meant the receiving of the Gentiles, what will their being brought back in be but as life from the dead? Let us not be discouraged, because our captain is on the winning side and shall have the victory. What a wonderful revelation. Let us encourage ourselves in dark days to pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And let us remember, we must be on that side. Make sure you are. Are you truly loyal to this Christ? It's fearful to be his enemy. Think of what happened to the Amorites. But oh, what a gracious friend. Pledge your loyalty to him. Enlist in his service. And you shall have the victory in Christ. Let us pray.